Thank you for joining us for today's episode of Let's Cover It, brought to you by The Covering Church.
Well, welcome people to our next episode of Let's Cover It, our podcast. And as you can see, we have a quite a bit younger version of Ali. This is my buddy Dwayne. He's on vacation this week. He's gone. And so his son, Justin, has agreed to fill in as our host. And
fill the spot.
Yeah, so he's a lot younger, better-looking version of his dad, I guess.
And there you go.
He's going to help us in the next few episodes as he fills in for his dad while his dad's on leave. And so, Justin, welcome to the podcast. Welcome and thank you for being a part of it all, filling in, for jumping in there for your dad. And I thank God that generations that your dad has planted in you this great spiritual life that you're able to come in and jump into his shoes. And, you know, as the old King James writer said, that they stood on the shoulders of great men. And I think all of us do.
Yeah, I would agree. No, thanks for having me. I look forward to it. And, you know, typically I'm on the other side of the microphone and camera helping out on the back end. But
that's the other thing. He's part of our production crew. So we're punting, bringing in our production crew. If something goes down with me, we're down to our other production
guy. That's right. He'll be in here before long.
I'm looking at him right now and he's shaking his head like, no possibility.
No, I'm looking forward to it. And we're going to continue on. I think this is our last episode of the grief talk that you guys have been talking about, right?
It is, yes.
Awesome. And so I'll let you, since you've been speaking on the other ones, kind of recap what you guys have chatted through and then where we're headed today.
So in the last few weeks, we've looked at grief, and I don't know if we fleshed this out in the previous episodes, but God has made us emotional creatures.
Yeah.
And in order for us to worship God, we have to be able to express ourselves. And so we are very emotional creatures. God has also created us in a lot of ways to love. Mm-hmm. And so because he's planted that in us, by the way, the one subject that more songs than any other subject has ever been written about is love. Love songs are the most prevalent songs you can ever hear.
Yeah.
Sometimes when my wife and I are traveling on the road, we put on the 70s or the 60s or the 50s, you know, on, Sirius XM, and sure enough, about 90% of the songs are either somebody's coming or somebody's going.
Yep.
And so it's all about love.
That's it, waiting for somebody to come.
Yeah, and so we're looking at this concept, and so invariably that means when we lose somebody, when we lose a loved one, and the last couple of weeks we've talked about death and where it comes from and why does God allow evil, why does God allow death? But when we lose someone, certainly, unless we're significantly narcissistic, it is going to deeply impact us. We are going to feel that loss very greatly.
Yeah.
And last week, we talked about active evil in the world, people being killed by someone, people being murdered by someone, we talked about the mass murders of Nazi Germany and the Russians and the Chinese, and we looked at that active evil that's in the world.
Yeah.
I think tonight we probably want to more cover this passive concept.
Yeah.
This passive evil.
Yeah. I think when you mention that, probably the first thing that comes to my mind is the account in scripture in John 11, where Jesus is away and he gets this message from some sisters and they say, "Hey, the one who you love is sick."
Yes.
"And is going to die unless you come and do something about it," right?
Right.
And the Lord waits. And I think in John 11, when he is standing there ready to resurrect Lazarus from the dead, even knowing what he's going to do, some people may have this memorized because it's the shortest verse in the Bible, but it says Jesus wept. Because he deeply loved and cared for
Lazarus. Yes.
Yeah.
So imagine this, even though Jesus knew what he was going to do, even though he knew I'm going to call him out of the grave and he's going to live again, the very emotional aspect of recognizing the death of Lazarus deeply cut into Jesus' heart.
Yeah. And I think that piece right there, that's a good thing for us to think about, because we're going to talk about that very thing here just in a few minutes, about the hope of knowing that a resurrection is to come.
Yes.
In the grieving process, right?
That's exactly right.
Yeah. So, but the natural, to what you were talking about, these natural things of grief when they come, the loss of a loved one, I guess what, in your mind and your thinking, kind of talk us through that, that process of, you know, someone gets sick or there's a car accident. Or
yeah. There, natural death is a, I think, is death that takes place not from the will of someone else, but through the fallen aspects of the world. So we're talking disease. We're talking cancer. We're right. talking, you know, pandemics, things of that nature, or someone falling off a roof, someone dying on a construction site, or someone crossing the street and getting hit by a car,
yeah, freak out.
Being attacked by a wild animal. You, I had a granddaughter attacked by a vicious dog one time.
Oh my goodness!
Bit the whole side of her face and had to have major stitches. And she's, I think she's 9 years old now, still has some scars on her face from it.
Wow.
And so that's a natural occurrence of evil. That when the when we look at this concept of how sin has pervaded the entire universe, it's affected not just man, it's affected every bit of creation. And so because of that, we see death coming as a result of natural processes. Not only natural processes like that, but just getting old and decaying. We went to visit a friend of ours last night who has rheumatoid arthritis, RA, and she's in really bad condition. And she was grieving because of all the things she wants to do that she can't do. And I just encouraged her and said, how about concentrating on the things that you can do,
right,
not the things you can't do? And I gave her an illustration. I know we've talked about it on the show, but I'm kind of an exercise junkie, you know. You know that. I run. I remember us running when we were in Israel.
Some of us ran.
Yeah. Around the Dead Sea, right?
Yeah.
Sea of Galilee.
Sea of Galilee, Dead Sea.
Yeah. And so we're running on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, like 5 o'clock in the morning. I think there were, what, three of us?
Yeah.
And there was two of us, and then you were bringing up
the rear. And I was bringing up the rear.
Yeah.
That's okay. But no bear was chasing me yet.
Right. You know, I ran 4 miles this morning. I work out, but honestly, I'm getting older and I feel it. I'm not able to do what I used to do. I used to run sub 5 minute miles, and now if I'm running 4 miles at a 9 minute mile pace, I'm pretty happy with that.
Right. Yeah.
And it's a natural part of getting old, of the natural death process.
Yeah.
And so when you're on this side of it, where I am, you start realizing you've got a lot more behind you than you have ahead of you. And it becomes that much more real, that much more in your face, if you will, that this is what I'm looking, I'm staring down that barrel.
Right.
And knowing that that this is what's coming, and praying that people will grieve for me when I go, that you won't be one of those guys who has a funeral and the undertaker shows up and the hearse driver, and that's about it.
That's it.
And the guy's, you know, going to cover you up and with dirt when you're put in the ground. So I don't want to live that kind of life. I want to live the life that I've made a difference in people's lives, and such that, yes, they do actually grieve right. when I'm gone.
Yeah.
And that's one of the best ways of knowing that somebody has truly made a difference in your life, by how much you grieve them being gone.
Yeah. I think about that last statement there. And had a conversation with my wife a while ago, and I don't think I've fully, so we've had losses in our life of and grief of several different kinds. And one of those losses was my grandfather, and well, I've lost both of my grandparents.
Mm-hmm.
But my mom's dad, when I lost him, I even told my wife not that long ago, I don't think I fully went through a grieving process, because I still was dealing with it. But it's still a thought when I think about him, talk about him, think about all the things he taught me. He was a one of those men that I stand on the shoulders on. There's even people today in our church who would say he's the best Sunday school teacher I ever had, right? Just the way that he loved God's word and taught it, we stand on that. So I grieve the fact that I don't have him here,
mm-hmm.
but I rejoice in the fact that I know where he is.
Yeah.
And so that grieving process, like you said, when that person is gone and you still think about them, I think it's with knowing that he's with Christ, my grief is different because there's joy in it. But still, there's still grief.
I try every day to try to leave positive relationships, positive thoughts with the people around me.
Right.
As you know, just a few weeks ago, I had heart surgery.
Yeah.
It's all electrical system. Thank God I don't have, you know, clogged arteries and that kind of thing. But still, at one point they had to restart my heart. Literally, I was dead on the table for a few seconds, and they had to restart my heart. But I want to be able to know that my children, my grandchildren, the church members I'm with, my friends, the people I work with and for, that if something happens to me, every thought they have will be a good one.
Right.
I don't want to leave them thoughts of anger and bitterness and frustration and lashing out and all of the evil that there is. I want to leave the good so that when they do grieve, it will be from a positive place. And that includes knowing where I'm going to go when I die. Them having a secure knowledge that I have put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ so that when they do think of me, they'll have the confidence of knowing that they'll see me again one day.
Yeah. Yeah. I think another avenue with this, as I'm thinking about it and just personally, some of the grief and loss that I've had, you know, one of those things is I've buried a child.
That's right. You have. Yes.
And in doing that, there's a grief and a pain and a process that you don't quite understand, but I was reading through some articles and doing some study for this particular session, and this one article is talking about why God may wait and why we may go through some of the suffering that we do, of even these natural things that happen. Why does it happen? And for me, this quote that popped out of this stuck out really well, and I want to see how it sticks on you. And it simply says this: there was purpose to my pain, even when I couldn't understand it, even when all I could see was loss.
Yes.
There's a purpose. The Lord has a purpose.
So I think we painted that out a few weeks ago when we talked about Tom Hanks in the movie Saving Private Ryan.
Okay, yeah.
And how he came on the shore and there was all this death and destruction around him. At one scene, he grabs a soldier by his equipment straps and he's dragging his shoulder straps of his field gear and he's dragging him up on the shore. And when the camera pans out, it's just the top half of a body. There's no legs. Yeah, yeah. And for Tom Hanks, we talked about how he sees this 180-degree view, maybe 150 yards out. That's all he sees. And all he can see is death and destruction, bodies floating in the water, blood everywhere, machine guns going off, Germans mowing down guys as they're coming out of the landing craft, you know. And so as they're watching these Higgins boats coming in and they're dropping the ramps and guys are just being mowed down, that's all he can see. But you got Eisenhower, Supreme Commander of the Allied Forces, watching the invasion and watching the progress on those five beaches that they landed on, and knowing that ultimately, at some point, this is going to be successful. Because he could see the bigger picture. And that's God. He sees this big picture. We see this small picture. I can illustrate that.
Yeah.
I have a guy that I worked with for years. His name was Denny. Denny's retired now, but I was at I was at a company meeting, company function, and him and his wife shows up. I'd never met his wife.
Okay.
And I got to talking to his wife, and she said, my son used to be part of Boy Scout Troop 452. And I said, hey, so was I.
Oh, wow.
And she said, yeah, he was killed crossing the road one day during a Boy Scout meeting. I said, was his name David? Oh, wow. And she said, yes. I said, he's my best friend. And I saw him die. Wow. I said, a guy in a Volkswagen came through drunk, hit him, knocked him out of his shoes, threw him down the street about 20 feet. I said, I saw him get hit and killed. I was 12 years old. Wow. I didn't know that was, there was no way that she could have known that, and I didn't know that that was his mom.
Right.
She said, but you know, through that, I came to know Jesus Christ.
Oh, wow.
And her and her husband were active in a church serving the Lord. And I knew Dennis loved the Lord.
Yeah.
Turns out his wife had gotten saved because of that. And, you know, when you hear those stories, you realize there's a broader picture in that.
Yeah.
And so I think that one of the things that we have to be careful of, though, I think that in most people's minds, everybody dies, goes to heaven.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
And I pastored a church, you know, and I preached, and you always wanted to say good things about people, but I was very careful. I have to be honest. I never preached anybody into heaven.
Yeah.
I just preached the gospel at the message and never made any judgments on who was laying in the coffin.
Yeah, and to flesh that statement out, preaching them into heaven is unsure of where their eternal destiny lied, and there was nothing you could say or tried to say that got them to heaven.
That is correct.
Yeah.
By preaching him into heaven, making the family feel like, oh, he's up there now, you know. Yeah, he beat his wife, he drank himself to death, you know, and whatever, womanizing adulterer, but now everybody talks good about him, and now he's in heaven. I never did that.
Yeah, good.
Because now there are some that I preached that I said I knew they were there because I knew their testimony.
Yeah.
And I remember preaching a funeral of an 87-year-old woman who died. I led her to the Lord when she was 81. I baptized her 81 years old.
Amen.
But she then brought her kids and her grandkids, and I started seeing her families get saved here and there and everywhere, and we were baptizing them. I remember I would come to church on Sunday morning, and they'd have two full pews in the back filled just with their family.
That's great.
That's because of her testimony. And I had no trouble saying, I know where she is today.
Yep.
I know that she's in glory. Her testimony said so.
Yeah.
And so I want to emphasize to everyone listening today that there is one thing that you can do to make sure that your loved ones have that confident expectation, that hope of seeing you again.
That's right.
In all of this. And that is to truly have a trusting faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior.
That's right. I've seen this and heard it said, right? The old saying of, you never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul because you don't take anything with you, right? But the only thing that we have a hope of taking with us is those that see our testimony and come to a saving knowledge of Christ because they know of our relationship with Him, right?
Right.
And so our kids, our spouses, our and it doesn't matter our age. It doesn't, like this lady you're talking, who's 81 years old.
When she came to the Lord.
She came to the Lord.
Yep.
And then her family saw that because of that testimony. And we know, the psalmist says in Psalm 73 that my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and the portion forever. And
correct.
He's the one who gives us that to be able to live that out in front of people.
So I think that when you come to Christ and you trust Him as your personal Lord and Savior, and you have that life-changing experience. And I'll tell you, when I was 16 years old, I don't have any problem in saying this, but my dad was a raging alcoholic atheist when I grew up.
Yeah.
He hated God. Well, he didn't even believe in God.
Right.
And he was a drunk, and he was mean. I mean, there were times when he beat us. My great-grandfather was a Church of Christ preacher, and he would come by the house, talk to my dad. My dad go out the back door. He wouldn't even stay for it.
Okay.
So my dad gets My dad gets to talk to some guy at work one day named Wayne Cunningham. I don't even know if Wayne's still alive, but if he is, Wayne, thank you. Because you, what you did for my dad impacted an entire two or three generations of people. So Wayne was an electrician. He worked with my dad on a construction job. And every day Wayne would witness to my dad, and my dad would get so mad at Wayne, he'd threaten to beat the crap out of him. You know, everything. Can we say that on here?
But anyway,
he threatened to, you know, he just wanted to do that. He wanted to beat my dad to a pulp and, you know, quit. Or my dad wanted to beat him to a pulp. You quit preaching to me. I'm tired of it.
Yeah.
So finally, Wayne had this epiphany, and he comes to my dad and he says, listen, Jack, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I want you to read the Bible, and I want you to try to disprove it. And if you can disprove the Bible to me, then I'll recant to my faith and I'll run the bars with you.
All right.
And my dad said, you got a deal. Now, literally, I'd come home from school, and my dad would have a beer in one hand, a Bible in the other, and he'd be sitting there drinking beer, reading the Bible.
Yeah.
Like the most dichotomous thing I ever saw in my life. Beer, Bible. Set it down, get another one. Beer, Bible. Okay? But one Monday, my dad went to work, and Wayne looked at him and said, Jack, are you ready to come to Christ? And my dad looked at him and said, yes. And they went into a Connex trailer. Now, if you don't know what a Connex trailer is, it's one of those storage trailers you see that the military uses. We use them on job sites to store equipment. It's a big metal bin. Goes in that thing. It's probably 110 degrees inside the thing. My dad got on his knees, and he asked Jesus to save him in the middle of a construction site.
Yeah.
I came home from school. My dad was sitting in his chair holding the Bible with tears. I'd never seen my dad cry, ever, holding the Bible in his hands. And my dad just kept saying, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, over and over again. I walked up to him and I said, Dad, what happened? He said, I got saved. I said, would you almost get killed on the job? What happened?
Yeah.
No, Jesus saved me. I had no idea who Jesus was.
Right.
And my dad says, there's two things I got to tell you, son, that I've never told you before in my entire life. Number one, I need to tell you, Jesus loves you, son. And number two, I love you.
Yeah.
I'd never heard him say those words. I was 16 years old, never heard him say those words. All I knew is I saw my dad go downstairs and tear out all of his booze, dump it down the drain. He had beer on top. He tore the whole system out of the wall, took an axe to it. Hmm. He never touched it again, went from drinking a fifth of whiskey a day to not drinking anything because of what God did in his life. And my dad went from this mean, nasty, vile person to this loving, I mean, in 24 hours, I had a different dad.
Different guy.
Like I moved in with a different person.
Yeah.
And I went from hating my dad to him being my best friend. And I miss him.
Yeah.
Right after that, he said, he played guitar and he played in a country band. They played in all the bars.
Yeah.
And my dad stood up one day at the table. He said, I have an announcement to make. I'm no longer playing for the world. I'm going to play for Jesus.
That's right.
He said, I'm starting a group, and Chris, you're my new bass player.
Never played a bass, huh?
I never seen a bass. I couldn't tell you what one looked like, right? He had me this bass. He bought me a Fender Precision bass. I still have it. Man. Your dad's got it. I loaned it to him.
All right.
Fender Precision bass. And he bought me a big TNT 100 amp, and I started traveling around the country playing bass behind my dad.
Awesome.
And later in his years, he had heart issues, and then he started going blind. He had macular degeneration.
Yeah.
The funniest thing, my mom bought him a tractor because he always wanted a John Deere.
Yeah.
Couldn't see for squat. My mom would be out there giving him directions while he mowed the yard.
Go left.
Yeah, go
right.
Left, go right. That's how he took it out on the road one time, and she was going, Jack, you got to go left. You got to go right. He had no idea. He was out there having a grand old time going down this
awesome
road on his John Deere tractor while my mom hollered directions. And that's where he was when he died, sitting on a tractor. But, you know, my dad loved Jesus.
That's right.
Every morning he had a guy he watched on television that he did a Bible study with. When I'd go down to see him in Florida, it didn't matter what you wanted to do during the day. You didn't do anything until after he was done with his Bible study. From then on, he was good. You do whatever you wanted. But for about an hour, 9 o'clock in the morning till 10, we were watching a Bible
study. There you go.
But my dad, I loved him. He called me every day with a joke. Now, I grieve because I don't see my dad.
Right.
But there was a time that I sat there and said, Dad, how you doing with your eyesight? He said, to me one time, Chris, I can't see anymore, but there's going to be a day when I will see my Savior face to face and eye to eye.
That's right.
And I miss him.
And that's, I think that's, you know, in the beginning I mentioned Lazarus and Jesus, and you think, well, why wouldn't this God give a healing now? And I think that's how our human brains work, is we want that temporary healing. But ultimately, like your dad with his sight, the healing comes with when we see his glory, when we are in his presence. That's the ultimate healing. And sometimes that's what happens. It doesn't always happen here in the temporal.
No.
But it's in
and the thing about
eternity with
the
his
thing
glory.
About the temporal is most people, they live day to day.
Yeah.
And so my wife and I were watching a movie when I came in from work tonight for a little while, which, by the way, I got to finish when we're all done recording.
We won't keep you too late.
It's all right. But anyway, we were up there watching this movie, and in the it's the movie Facing the Giants.
Okay, great movie.
And the coach says to the team, you know, he said, why are you here? They said, to play football. He said, if all you're here to do is play football, you're not thinking right.
That's right.
Because we're here to bring glory to God. So if we start living our lives where every day it's my job to bring glory to God in whatever I do, that puts my future on my vision on a futurist view, not on present.
Yeah.
And I mean, I can look around my house and I've got a lot of stuff. It doesn't really mean anything. Somebody else is going to own it. I'm just stewards of what I have. Because when I die, all my kids will get it. They'll divide it up. Half of it will end up in a Goodwill somewhere, you know, and somebody else will own it.
Right.
But the only thing that's going to last and the only legacy I can leave to my kids so that they don't grieve without hope is a legacy of somebody that loved Jesus Christ and who knew Jesus Christ and lived for Jesus Christ, so that when I'm gone, I pray that I've planted that in them.
Yeah. So for the last few minutes that we have, we understand, okay, we all want to leave that legacy where they know that we love Jesus. But what does that even mean, right? Like, how can someone who's potentially listening to us and the Lord, by his sovereignty, led them to listen to this episode with a second string host along with the first string host, and they are without a relationship with Christ, how can they start one and be like that 81-year-old lady and then leave that testimony for their family?
So we first have to come to an understanding of who we are. The Bible says all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Isaiah says there's none righteous, no, not one.
Not one, yeah.
It means that there's not one thing you can do to earn a relationship with God. You can't do it because God is on holy ground and we're not.
Yeah.
We're not even on the same territory.
Yeah.
So if we're not on the same territory, we can't have this relationship. And so God recognizing, well, I shouldn't say recognizing, it's not like God had an epiphany. God has always known.
God's always known.
But in God's sovereign knowledge, God always had a plan to redeem us back. And it was by the second part of the triune being of God, Jesus Christ, coming down to earth in Philippians chapter 2, taking on the robe of flesh as a man, walking this earth for 33 years to die on a cross on Calvary as a sacrifice to pay the price, God himself dying on my behalf to redeem death. Because he rose again on the third day and conquered death, hell, and the grave for me.
That's right.
And so because he did that, he asks of me to put my faith, my confidence, and my trust in him as my Lord and Savior. Romans says, Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God.
Yeah.
It's through faith. Romans says that if Romans 10:9? If I will confess with my mouth, as to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Yeah. Jesus is Lord, and will believe in my heart that God has raised him from the dead, I shall be saved.
Yeah.
And by saved, it means rescued from an eternity in hell.
That's right.
To have an eternity with God.
Yeah.
And so what it means is there's a moment in my life when I recognize my sinful nature, when I decide I don't want it anymore. And then I turn and I look up to God and I say, God, I want you.
Yes.
I want you to control my life. I want you to be my life. And I'm surrendering myself to you.
Yeah.
At that moment that we make that surrender and that call upon God, we become born again because we are spiritually dead. God sends the Holy Spirit down to fill us and make us spiritually alive. And once we're spiritually alive, God's able to commune with us.
Mm.
And because he communes with us and dwells within us and lives within us, he changes my nature.
And the old is passed away, and all things have
become new. The old has died.
The
old nature's died, and I'm given a new nature.
The old dad is gone, the new dad is here.
Death is always like a exclamation point to flaws, to failures, you know.
Yeah.
And it's on the other side of death where there's always future, blessing, and glory.
That's it.
Okay, so even in my present state, I died to my old nature. Now, I remember doing that when I was 16 years old.
Hmm.
I sat in the back of a Baptist church, and I heard that old pastor. He's dead and gone now. His name was Jimmy Garrett. He stood up there and preached. Old guy from Chickasha, Oklahoma.
Hmm.
He had that old drawl to him, and he was preaching, and he said, listen. If you're here this morning and you know that you're a sinner and you know that you don't have Jesus Christ, I want to invite you this morning to come up and trust him. I'm standing in the back of that pew looking back at everything I had done in my life, and it was a train wreck. I had walked in my dad's footsteps in his old nature, and I had seen what God had done with his new nature, and I looked and I just said, God, I don't want that anymore.
Yeah.
I want that. I want my dad has.
Right.
I want that. I want that kind of life. And I pushed my brother, my younger brother, out of the way, and I stepped out. Now, listen, I didn't get saved when I went down and said a bunch of words. You want to know when I got saved?
When you recognized in your heart.
That moment that I said, I don't want that anymore. Yeah. I want you. And I pushed my brother away and stepped. That was the moment I came to Christ.
Yeah.
All I did when I went forward was just say some words to affirm what had already happened to me back there in the back of that church.
That's right.
I remember the day like it was yesterday.
Yeah.
And God spoke to my heart. And I went home a new person.
Yeah.
Like, I was so excited for Jesus. I wanted to live for Jesus. I didn't want to live like that anymore.
That's right. So I think as we wrap this up, we know and want people to know that we can all have that same assurance.
Yes. And it doesn't matter how rich you are, how poor you are, how intellectual you are, or how much you struggle, you know, intellectually, if you have the capability of surrendering your life to Jesus Christ, you can be saved.
That's right. That's right.
And by the way, no matter how rich or poor you are, you all need it.
Everybody.
Yep.
Everybody needs it. So, again, thanks for letting me be part of this episode. This is fun.
This is refreshing. It's awesome.
We might just fire the other guy. I already forgot his name. No, I'm just kidding.
He's been my best friend for 40-some years. I'm not going down that road. That's between you and your papa.
I'm just kidding.
Maybe he'll relent and let you fill in once.
That's right. Let me fill in. So
thank you.
That's right.
Justin,
thank you
for being a part of all this.
Yeah. Well, to those listening audibly or watching through a video, thanks for tuning in. Make sure you like us, subscribe to us, and tell all your friends and family, and we'll catch you on the next episode. Thanks again for joining us. Don't forget to like, share, and subscribe to the Let's Cover It podcast, brought to you by The Covering Church.